Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. Hard to believe. It's been 8 months. We're finally finishing the Gospel of John. I knew it would be a while. I hope you've enjoyed this study. I've really enjoyed it. It's a very rich book. Next week, we're going to start, as we go through the summer and into September, we're going to look at 1st and 2nd Chronicles and the minor prophets, so sort of weave the minor prophets in where they fall into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So start reading ahead. You can read the first 9 chapters of 1st Chronicles, if you like, and you read ahead. It's mostly all names, and you'll say, what on earth are we going to study next Sunday? Come anyhow. but, you know, those are the first 9 chapters of 1st Chronicles, all about the history of Israel. More about that next week. You know, what do you think that God really expects of us? When you think about that question, what comes to your mind? What does God expect of me? What does God expect of us? And too often we answer that question with words like, well, he expects holiness out of me. He expects righteousness out of me, right? I mean, he expects me to love him. He expects me to pray. He expects me to spend time in his word. That's where our mind goes. And we ignore the fact that he really is all-knowing. We acknowledge it, but we ignore it in practice. He knows everything. There's no way that we can ever disappoint God because he already knows everything about us. So what really does God expect of us? Well, he expects that we'll fail. That's why he sent a Savior. That's why he sent Messiah to pay the price for our sins. That's good news. That's why it's called the gospel, because he paid the price for our sins. Now, you know, he also has given us his Holy Spirit that we would walk with him, that we wouldn't have to fail. But we're all failures, every single one of us. And we fail all the time. We fail as men. We fail as women. We fail as husbands, wives, sons, daughters, friends. You know, on every level, we fail, and we fail all the time. And he is the God of second chances. And I know from personal experience that he's the God of third and fourth and fifth and sixth, and I'm not sure what I'm up to. I've lost count now. But he always desires to restore us, to stand us up again, to fill us afresh, to give us not just new life, as precious as that is, but the awareness today of the new life that I have in Jesus Christ. I want us to go through chapter 21 this morning. And we read here in verse 1. Now, this is probably a couple weeks after Resurrection Day. And the guys are in Galilee, and we read that afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and 2 other disciples were together. We don't know who those 2 other disciples were. Maybe the Holy Spirit just wants to keep us hanging. I mean, John obviously knew, so I don't know. I always wonder, why didn't John tell us this kind of stuff? I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, some people make a big deal out of the fact that Peter said, I'm going out to fish. If you read the commentators and this kind of stuff, you know, they'll make a big deal that, you know, Jesus sent him to Galilee, said, I'm going to meet you there. And here he is now going back to his old ways. He's going back to fishing. And of course, because he's a leader, everybody else follows him. I think we have to be careful about that. I understand why people say that. And I do believe that if it were completely true, it would be great from my standpoint because it makes for good sermons. But I'm not really sure that that's true. I mean, Jesus did say, go to Galilee, I will meet you there. He didn't say when. These guys don't, you know, they don't have a savings account. They're not going to go to Wawa and to buy food. This is their occupation. This was their trade. They were born into it. They're fishermen. This is what they do. I don't think it's just a matter of going back to our old ways. It's easy to make that up, that they're going back to their old ways. They need to eat. They've got families to feed. We need to be careful how quickly we judge one another sometime in doing some of these things. Each one of us is responsible to hoe our own row. Each one of us is responsible to walk the walk that God has called us to walk. Each one of us will stand before at the judgment seat of Christ accountable for our lives, not for someone else's, but for our own life. We need to be careful how quickly we get so critical about these things. But they fished all night and they caught nothing. And that was normal in those days. They didn't have sonar and they didn't have all this fishing technology and that sort of thing. So it was typical to fish all night, throwing a net in, dragging it, pulling it back in, throwing it back out again. Big lake. They probably knew the places where the fish tend to hang out, but they fished all night and they caught nothing. Very normal. We read in verse 4 here that early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. Now, that's not normal. I mean, you know what an oxymoron when you take two opposite ideas and put them together: jumbo shrimp, ethical lawyer, painless dentistry, honest fisherman. Okay, how many fishermen do you know who would honestly say, "No, we don't have any fish"? They'd say, "Oh, you wouldn't believe how many fish are out here." That they would do everything but say that. And they didn't recognize him. I think that's very interesting. We ignore the fact that he was really beaten up. Isaiah says that they pulled his beard out. What did he look like? Not just to not have a beard anymore, but to have had his beard pulled out. He still had the scars, right? We saw that last week. The wounds in his hands, the wound in his side, the wounds in his feet. I remember I cut my ponytail. I had my hair halfway down my back when, back in 1975, and I won't tell you why, but I cut my ponytail off. And I remember coming into a friend's apartment. No one knew who I was. 1977, I cut my beard off for a job. I'd had a beard for a few years, and I cut my beard off for a job. I stopped cutting things after that because everything was falling out anyhow. But, and no one recognized who I was, without a beard. I grew it back in 1978, met Renee in 1980. I've had the beard ever since. And she saw a picture of me without a beard one time. She said, "Whatever you do, don't ever shave that thing." But they didn't recognize him. And he says to them in verse 6, he says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. That's amazing. I mean, this is the last miracle that John records in his gospel. And, if you've been to, Israel, you've seen the Jesus boat. Now, how far is it from, one side of the boat to the other side of the boat? 10 feet, 12 feet, maybe, by 15 max from where you throw the net. And the fish aren't on the left side of the boat, but they are on the right side of the boat. And again, you can read people, they make a big deal out of the left side versus the right. There's no significance to left side or right side. The significance is between wrong side and right side. And really, if anything, what the Holy Spirit wants us to see in this is that if Jesus is not behind what we're doing, we can toil all night, all day, all week, all year, and never accomplish a thing. But when he directs, it's amazing, what he's going to do. And you can develop all kinds of very appropriate applications here as far as being fishers of men. But really, in anything that we do, if he's directing, he directs where the net's to go, where our effort is to go, and there will be abundance. There will be fruit. I remember back in 2000 and 2001, we were in the barn, and we were growing out of the barn, but we were still in the barn. We had to do something. We kept looking at buildings. I don't know, we look at 70 different properties. We couldn't find anything. And I remember driving past this place and thinking, Chalfont's like on the other side of the earth. Who would want to go to Chalfont? We're in Doylestown. And bit by bit, it was as if the Lord was revealing that he did want us to come to Chalfont. And as we met and prayed one time, one of us said, we really felt like the Lord was calling us to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And here we are today, And here we are now growing out of this facility, wondering what to do. And the Lord is still saying, throw the net on the other side of the boat. We don't know where that is, where the right side is. Our job is to continue to seek his direction. And he'll reveal. And by the way, you still have to throw the net, and you still have to drag it in. There's work to be done. So often we just think the fish is just going to appear. No, we still have to do the work. In fact, it says here in verse 7, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "he said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" I mean, he remembered, "I've seen this miracle before." Luke chapter 5 is the same type of miracle. "I've seen this before. That's him. He's a mystic." He got it. That's good for us to get it sometime, to see clearly, you know, what God wants us to see. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. You gotta love Peter. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. I mean, Peter is an all-out guy. He's all or nothing. He's never middle of the road. And you know, the Lord loves that in us. Sometimes, you know, we'll make fun of a guy like this, but the Lord, he says, the church in Laodicea, you know, "You're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm ready to vomit you out of my mouth." That's really what he means, by the way, not spit. It makes him sick to his stomach sometimes when we're just lukewarm. He wants it all out. I think that's one of the things that the Lord loves about Peter, is that he's all out. And it took 6 guys to haul in this net full of, it says, very large fish. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." But I love this. He's already got the fire going. He's got breakfast cooking. They've been fishing all night. He's got breakfast cooking for them. Doesn't say where he got the fish from or where he got the bread from. But he's got it there for them. And he says, "Now bring what you've caught." And so it says there in verse 11 that Simon Peter climbed aboard and he dragged the net ashore. Here it was, 6 guys were dragging this net before, and now Peter himself, this big burly fisherman, probably the oldest of the group, he gets in and he single-handedly pulls in this net. He dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know there were 153 fish. But even with so many, the net was not broken. Why does the Holy Spirit want us to know that there were 153 fish? I'll tell you, I have no idea. And, you know, I mean, it goes back, and neither does anybody else know. Okay, but everybody wants to offer an opinion. I mean, you can go back to Augustine, Jerome, Philo. I mean, all these commentators. And some guys say, well, you know, you take the sum of the numbers, you know, from 1 up to 17, and you get 153. I don't know what that does for you. I think it was Jerome who believed that if you counted up all the fish species in the world, you came to 153. I don't know how he knew that. There are a lot of different ideas. Back in the 80s, a very popular idea was this is the number of nations on the earth, back in the middle 80s, 1980s, and that this is a picture. The Lord wants us to know that, you know, the gospel is going to go out to all the nations, and then all will be saved. Of course, now there's more than 153 nations, so I'm not sure what you do with that now. You want to know what it means? It means that there were 153 fish. And now I don't mean to play games. There were 153 fish. And they were elect fish, by the way. Okay, they swam into that net. And the net didn't break. Even though there were so many, the net never broke. And the Lord has the count of how many fish there were. Just like every one of our hairs are numbered. Everything about us is known by Him. Every one of us is known to Him. And the net will never break. He will never lose His grip on us. I got the feeling that means you can also not swim out of the net once you're in. The net's never going to break. And that's good news. Because you know what? I have messed up so much in my life. And certainly, I've always deserved for Him to cut me off. But He never has. And He never will. He never will. Because He's the God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Literally, come and break your fast. Come and dine, if you're in King James. And none of the disciples dared to ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus came, and He took the bread, and He gave it to them, and He did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. And now we get into the real point. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now your NIV says Simon, son of John. But he said to him, because his father's name was Jonah, okay, or Jonah. So if you have King James, it says Simon, son of Jonas, because that's the way the King James writers translated it. But his father's name was not John. That's an NIV translation, okay? Jonah. Same as the prophet Jonah. This is the first time in the Gospel of John where he's referred to as Simon, son of Jonah. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah. This is the one who swore that he loved the Lord so much, more than the others, that he was more faithful than the others, that though everyone would flee, he would never desert the Lord, that even if he had to go to prison or to die for the Lord, he would never desert him. And of course, we know what happened. Three times he denied that he even knew him, called down curses from on high upon him. And so three times the Lord asks him this question. And he says, Simon, son of Jonah. Jonah, the reluctant prophet. The prophet that God sends to go to Assyria. And he's to tell them that there's a judgment coming unless they repent. And he goes the opposite way. You know what happens? He gets a ship that's bound for Tarshish. And God brings this terrible storm, worse than any of these sailors, these Phoenician sailors, had ever seen before. And they're trying to figure out what happened, and they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, and they realize he's the one, and he tells them that he's responsible, and he says, if you throw me overboard, you know, this whole thing is going to end. And they're reluctant to do it, and finally they take him, and they throw him overboard. And sure enough, immediately, the storm stops. You know, we always make a big deal out of the fish. There are so many miracles in the whole story of Jonah. And of course, the fish swallows him up. And for 3 days, he's in the belly of the great fish. You can wonder whether he died or not, because that's kind of an interesting question. But certainly he was alive when the fish vomited him up on the shore. And the scripture says, then the Lord spoke to Jonah the second time. He's the God of second chances. And he told him, go to Nineveh. And he went. He's the God of second chances. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit wants us to know that Peter is walking in the footsteps of Jonah, having gone the opposite direction. But here's the Lord now wanting to restore him. I have walked in the steps of Jonah. I have walked in the steps of Peter. I have walked in the steps of these guys many times, and maybe you have too. And he's the God of second chances. He wants to restore. He longs to do that. And he says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he's probably asking, compared to the other ones, compared to the other disciples, because that had been his boast. Or maybe he's asking, do you love me more than these fish? You know, maybe, do you love me more than, you know, the fish represent the occupation, fishing, because that was his trade. That's what he'd done all of his life. And I think we need to ask ourselves sometimes, because, you know, we come to the Lord and we walk on confused about who we really are. You know, am I a Christian or am I an electrician? Am I a Christian or am I a husband? Am I a Christian or am I a salesman? Am I a Christian or am I a homemaker? Am I a Christian or am I a nurse? Am I a Christian or am I a teacher? Am I a Christian? You know, we get confused about what we are. Do you love me more than these? What? Do we love him more than fishing, more than golf, more than our occupation, more than sports, football, soccer, money, job, kids? Uh-oh. You know, this is tough for us to answer. It's a very important question. Do we love him more? Because here's the deal. If we don't, everything goes awry in our lives. It goes awry in our lives. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? I mean, look, and we use this word love. I love Renee. I love my kids. I love going to the Outer Banks on vacation. I love Jesus. I love cheesesteaks. You know, we're so sloppy with our word love. And that's really the subplot in this whole discussion that's going on. They're walking. They've eaten. And now they're walking together. And apparently John is walking behind them. Verse 20 says he was following behind. So maybe they were all walking, but Jesus and Peter were ahead of them. And the word that he uses, there's four words in Greek for love. You know, there's storge love. It's kind of that love that you might have for a puppy dog, okay? There's eros. We get, that's like that romantic idea. We get the word erotic from that. There's phileo love, which is being fond of one another. It's a friendship kind of idea, really more conditional, like you love me, I love you type idea. And then there's agape love, which is 100% fully committed, unconditional type of love. Jesus is asking the question, Peter, do you agape me? Do you? That's why I think why the NIV translator said, do you truly love me? Now, 100%, are you fully committed? Kind of like just what you said, Peter. He said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know I'm fond of you. Because Peter has seen himself now. He knows where his weaknesses are. And isn't that, how sad is that? Isn't that the truth in all of our lives? How many times I've stood in what I thought was my strength, and then I sin and find out that my strength was my weakness? Because it's when we stand in our strength that we're not willing to stand in the Lord's strength. We're not willing to stand in the strength of the Holy Spirit, but rather in my own flesh and my own abilities. And that's where we get snagged all the time. Scripture says, beware when you stand, lest you fall. In other words, when you think you're standing strong, that's when you're going to be vulnerable. And that's what happened to Peter. He stood in his own strength, and that's why he fell. Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me 100% more than the rest of these? He said, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. He asked him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Same question again. The same question. Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. And I got to believe deep down, I know what I'd be saying. And I look at the personality of this guy, Peter, and I got to believe he's thinking, cut it out. Right? Come on, wouldn't we be saying that if it was anybody? We've got enough already. You know, three times he denied the Lord. And three times he's being asked. It's part of the restoration process that the Lord is taking him through. Because the Lord does have big plans for Simon Peter. And he asks him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? He changes the word. He doesn't use agape, he uses phileo. Are you fond of me? And I think that's part of the reason he was so hurt. Peter was hurt because the Lord asked him, do you phileo me? Are you fond of me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know me. I think what he's in his mind, what I would be thinking if I were Peter, would be, I'm foolish to try to snow you, you know. I can't say otherwise. You know me. Have you been there? Have you been there? Have you been to a point in your life where you say, how long am I going to go on with this facade? I mean, I can maybe try to fool other people, but I sure can't fool him. He knows me exactly how I am and who I am. You know, we so often actually believe our own press clippings. We try to tell everybody that we're something special. The Lord knows who we really are. The specialness that we have is what he's done for us. It's the blood that washed us clean. It's the Spirit that's given us life. You know, that makes us special. Not what I do, what he's done already for me and through me and in me. He was hurt because the Lord asked him. So he says to him each time, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my lambs. He calls us to serve. He doesn't call us to sit. He calls us to do. He calls us to be active. And how Christians have become so satisfied with sitting and allowing someone else to get up and play the music, allowing someone else to go off to the mission field, allowing someone to get up and teach, allowing someone else to clean, allowing someone else to do these things. He's called us to do. There's responsibility that we have to do. It doesn't earn us salvation. It doesn't get us better points with God. Nothing like that. But he's called us to do. And there's a feeding of the lambs. There's a caring for the sheep that we're to do. And that can happen on any level. Certainly, you know, it's what I do. It's what you see, you know, in children's ministry and youth ministry and home fellowships. It's ushering. It's cleaning the church. It's many different things. It's a caring for the flock, a caring for the body. He's the God of second chances. And he restores us. This same one that Jesus is restoring here in a few weeks on the day of Pentecost will be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And he's the one who will stand up. And he's the one who will preach. And 3,000 that first day will be saved. And a few days later, 5,000 will be saved. Not Peter's efforts. It's the Holy Spirit working through Peter. But that's going to happen. He's the God of second chances. You know, Peter had come to the Lord at one point, and he'd said, "Lord, if my brother offends me 7 times, should I forgive him 7 times? Thinking that was cool, 7, complete. And the Lord said, "No, Peter, not 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Literally, he says, until 70 times 7. He doesn't mean 490 times, because I've passed that long ago. The idea, if you know your book of Daniel, he means until the end of the age. Never stop forgiving is the idea. We're never to stop forgiving. And that's God's heart toward us. He never stops forgiving. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you've done today. I don't know where you've come from. I mean, we can look at people in the Bible. We can look at David. We think of David. We think of David and Goliath. Well, what about Bathsheba and Uriah? You know, adultery and murder, and yet God restores him, he forgives him, and he restores him. You know, we think of Apostle Paul, great apostle. Yes, but he was a murderer, he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, all these things. So, you know, we can go through this person by person in Scripture. God is always the God of second chances, no matter where you are today. It doesn't matter. You know, and maybe you're saying, you can be a young person and say, you know, is he the God of second chances? I lost my virginity. Is he the God of second chances? Yes, he is. You can't change the physical. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. New. Do you believe that? New in Christ. He's the God of second chances. Let's pray together. Father, and we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your great grace toward us. We thank you, Lord, that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We thank you that we have new life. We thank you that you said you'd never leave us and you'd never forsake us. We thank you, Lord, in the new covenant, Lord, you say that you would remember our sins no more. We thank you for all this, Lord. And we just ask that wherever we are today, Lord, wherever any person in here is today, Lord, you would meet them there, reminding them that you still are this same one, just as gracious, just as merciful, just as loving, just as full of compassion as ever, Lord. God of second chances. We thank you for that. How we love you and how we need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.